your life. And having that structure, you've got to kind of chart yourself and write down, you know, what your goals are, what you're trying to achieve, what you're trying to accomplish. Because that's the only way that you're going to know that you're making a difference. And so when I look in that mirror, I see the big guy every morning. It's you again. You're still here. Why don't you just leave? Well, you get a little discouraged sometimes, especially when you're doing things like that. You get discouraged because you're wanting results quick. You know, you want to see it happening. So I've got this picture of me when I was 17 years old up on the wall. Yeah, that's the guy I want to get back to. Hey, nothing wrong with wishing and hoping. Now, whether that ever happens or not, who knows? But you still have to have that structure. You still have to set goals, and you still got to keep moving forward. And that's what we have to do as God's people. When it comes to us moving forward, you know, here in the family of God, we have to keep moving forward. You know, Mr. Worden started speaking. I thought, oh, no, let me go down through here. I'm going to have to change some things. But no, you know what? God is the one who continues to provide for us the things that he wants us to hear, the things that he wants us to know, the growth that he would like to see in each one of us. And so for us to have that growth, family, we have to have that structure. God's given us this structure on the Sabbath as we come together to be taught and to learn the things that God would have us to learn and to know. Now, we have to apply these things to our lives. God gives us that understanding. What do we do with it? Do we just chuck it, toss it off to the side, or do we actually begin to make it a part of our daily routines to grow, to keep overcoming, to keep striving towards his kingdom? The goal is the kingdom of God. Family, the journey that we're on is going to present a number of different challenges. Challenges in which many in the church will probably fall short because of, you know, their discouragement or things that didn't go their way or their personal thoughts and opinions about how things should be. And yet we have to remember who the head of the church is. And that's Jesus Christ. And we have to also remember that he is the head of man, as man is the head of the woman. Our society today has no interest or desire in knowing that. And so the messages that we present, family, are being presented by God through his servants to each one of us. As I've shared with you many times before, when Mr. Evans or Mr. Worden or myself come up and we speak, we're speaking on the behalf of Jesus Christ based upon his word, the things that he would have us to hear and to know and to learn. They're not my ideas. When I sit down, I begin to think about what to speak about. I always beseech God for this guidance and direction. What do you want said to your people? I don't know. I don't know what we need. But yet, because of the fact that we have that yielding attitude, that humility to go before him and ask him for that help and the guidance, God gives it to us. And so the messages that are being presented to us. As I've said before, it's given to the speaker first. And sometimes when the message is given to the speaker first, you know, we have to, oh no, you know, you're stepping on my toes here. Well, exactly. But God wants the message given. Even as Mr. Worden put himself in that spot and saying, hey, you know, hey, I'm guilty of this. Well, we all are. And sometimes as we look at the scriptures and the topics that we want to present, you know, sometimes it's a little touchy. And you know why it's touchy? It's touchy for us because now we have to, you know, put ourselves in this position and examine our hearts. Examine, you know, where we are on this journey and where we are in the relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we're not talking about the world. The Bible was given to those that God has called out of the world. And that's you and me. That's you and me. The world has no interest or desire with what's going on within the Bible. The world today, if you're paying attention and taking notes, they're making fun of Christianity. They're making fun of God. They're making fun of Jesus Christ. And they're making fun of the Bible. They're taking little cheap shots at God's word. Comedians that I used to listen to and like listening to that, you know, had good, clean humor, some of those guys I can't listen to anymore. And the reason why is because they're taking cheap shots at God. They're taking cheap shots at Jesus Christ. And they're taking cheap shots at God's word. Well, when we see those types of behaviors taking place, you know, family, we are to turn away, is what the Bible teaches us. And what it is, this is what it tells us. Turn away from those events. Turn away from those type of people. So the jokes and the humor, it's not funny anymore, because you're talking about my elder brother and you're talking about my heavenly Father. And when you start talking about my family like that, now it's time to turn you off. And I hope that many of us have the same attitude when it comes to God, Jesus Christ, and the family of God. When people start looking and speaking negatively of us, time to turn away. Now, it's not the time to go punch them in the face, even though sometimes you probably like to do that. But yet, God says no. He told the disciples, he said, you know, if my kingdom were of this world, he said, then you will fight. So this is not the time for you and I to fight physically. This is the time for you and I to begin to continue on this journey doing the will of the Father. You know, it's kind of interesting. When Satan attacks God's people, he doesn't do it from the outside. You know, he does it from within the body of Christ. We've seen those examples. If Satan wants to bring this body down, it's like a cancer, it's like a virus. You have to get inside the body and begin to affect every member of the body if you can to bring that body down. And so you and me in this family of God, we are not exempt from that, because Satan is going to do what he's going to do. For example, we go back and we look at the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Where did Satan attack? He wasn't out in the back 40s, you know, on a far, far, far away piece of land, and Adam and Eve just kind of wandered off the prairie here. They went outside the boundaries just to check things out. They were right there in the garden. And that's where Satan attacked, right there in the garden. And what did he do? He came and he deceived Eve. Adam was not deceived. And the question always is, why didn't Adam step up and protect his wife? But he didn't. He allowed things to go the way they went. And so we have today the outcome of that bad decision, those poor choices. And so Satan has taken advantage of the opportunity to dupe mankind ever since. Satan takes what God says is good and he twists it around. He takes God's word when God says, I will do this or I will do that for you in accordance to the scriptures. And yet when those things don't happen, what happens to God's people? And this is what I'm talking about today, God's people. Not the people outside in the world, God's people within the family of God. What happens? Well, our attitude becomes affected. Well, God, you promised, you said, you know, and we're throwing these things back at God. And so when we start throwing these things back at God, what are we trying to accomplish? What are we trying to do? You know, I ask that we ask God's will on behalf of the Wootons. God is the one, he and his son, who came down and said, let us go make man. Let us make him in our image, in our likeness. He is the creator. And if he can't fix or correct a situation, then you know what? Then we're all in trouble. But we know differently. God has a plan for you and for me. We should know better as God's people. We have the history. We go back. We look at the scriptures here, and we understand that Israel has had a problem from the very beginning. No matter what God did for them, and after showing them the blessings, showing him that he is a God of his word, Israel still found a way to complain. They weren't satisfied. They became arrogant. They became complacent. They were set in their ways of doing things and yet would not yield to the warnings and to the will of God. They didn't do it. I'm not going to do this. You know, they developed an attitude. You know, how dare we have that attitude when we were not the creator? You know, remember when God finally sat down with Job, he had a few questions for Job. Job had spilled out his thoughts, his concerns with the way things were going in his life. God heard him, and God says, okay, you know what? Now you just sit still, because it's my turn. You know, where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? Where were you during all these events that had taken place? Where were you? And so God had to humble Job and let Job realize and know and understand that he was God. And so, therefore, God, the creator, has the will to do what he wants to do. But we, as the creation, don't necessarily have the right to speak out against God because things are not going our way. You didn't answer my prayers. You said you would. Things are not going our way. Do we really, family, want God in control of our lives? Or do we want to be able to continue to just do our own thing and ask God to only show up when we need him? The only time we have a conversation with him is when I need something, I want something. And sometimes we find that same attitude within our families, our children. You don't hear from them, you don't talk to them for a while, and all of a sudden, there's a need. And they're calling. I need something, I want something. Hey, where have you been lately? I haven't talked to you in about a year. What's going on in your life? You know what's going on in mine? You know, these are questions that we ask. I sit and I listen to different commentaries talk about the elderly and the desire that the elderly have to hear from their kids. These are our kids. We raise these guys and these gals, but yet we never hear from them. You know, that's somewhat disheartening and sometimes can be a little depressing when you think about all that you have done for your family. You know, who would have thought that as we stood there in the nursery after our children were born, we looked down and we see this little bundle of joy. You know, we're smiling, we're excited. If you were me, you were scared because you had no idea what you were doing. But yet, nonetheless, here's this little bundle of joy that you have before you. And you have no idea how that little one's going to turn out. And so you do all that you can to shaping the minds of those little ones. You do all that you can to do the right things for them. And yet then one day comes along, you're the worst parent ever. And you have the right to say what you like and what you don't like, and I don't want to have anything to do with you. You know, through parenting, we begin to understand God a lot more. Through parenting, we begin to understand God a lot more when we see our children behave and react the way they do. Okay, God, I get it. I get it. So do we really want God in our lives? Or do we want just to continue to be able to do our own thing the way we want to do it and only seek God out and expect God to answer when we're in trouble and we need help? Psalm 81, verse 7, David writes, "You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah." Verse 8, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign god among you. Nor shall you worship any foreign gods. I am the Lord your God." David is writing and he is reminding us and he is telling us that God is our God. We were told over in Exodus 20 that we should have no other gods before us. And yet, we still have the attitude and thinking and believing, I can do what I want to do. You know, there were songs out in the 70s. It's my thing. I can do what I want to do. Some of you are smiling. You know that song. That was an attitude. Another song you may know. I did it my way. Okay? So it's not about the will of God. It's about the will of man. Verse 10, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who opened wide your mouth, and I filled it. He said, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Out of all these things that he did, and he continues to do, yet we still think we have the will to do what we want to do. As God's people, no. Our will is to do the will of the Father, just like Jesus Christ. His will, as he reminded the disciples, and as he reminds us today, his will is to do the will of him who sent him. It was not that he came to do his own thing. You know, Jesus Christ did not have that attitude. And yet we as God's people cannot afford to have that attitude either today. It's not my thing. It's not I can do what I want to do. It's not my way or the highway. No, it's God's way. And family, we have to make for sure that we, on a daily basis, are remaining humble, being steadfast in the teachings and the understanding of the will of God. It's about him. It's about his way. He says, but my people will not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Well, nothing to do with me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart. This is what you wanted to do. This is the way you want to be. Fine. But I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. You see, it's not about me. You know, you want to do your own thing? All right. Then walk in your counsel. Verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. You see, I created you. I formed man out of the dust of the ground. I took a rib out of that man, and I created him a woman, a helper, a helpmeet for him. So how is it that we feel like that we can do whatever we want to do? We're not the creator. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies. I would turn my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord would pretend submission to him, but their fate would endure forever. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey from the rock. I would have satisfied you. Here are the things that would have happened if you just had only obeyed. Listen to me. Do my will. Do my will. Here's, even, he says, the haters. Hey, here's what could have happened. But you know what? You turned away. Satan continues to turn the heart of God's people away from God, just like he did and tried to do with Adam and Eve. He succeeded. How did he succeed? Through deception, through lies. And guess what? We, many of God's people, bought into the lies. They bought into the lies. And they followed the lies. And they now find themselves on the outside looking in because they accepted that twisted, diverted reasoning of Satan himself. The purpose? Turn God's people away from God. Turn away from God. The attack, he attacks from within. He picks up on those little signals that we give out, those little attitudes that we have from time to time. He picks up on our anger and our frustrations. And woe be it if we have one moment where we might find ourselves angry with God. Oh, he's on that one. Because that's his whole purpose. That's his point. To separate God from God's people. Satan is attacking the church. He's not interested in the world. The world's already his. It's already his. But you see, this flock that's following Jesus Christ, he wants to destroy that flock. So are we going to sit back and allow that to happen? Or are we going to gird ourselves up and rise up, knowing, learning, and understanding week after week, day after day, year after year? When it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, when it comes to God's holy days, when it comes to his Sabbath, are we going to continue to remain steadfast in keeping these days in accordance to God's will, to God's purpose for you and for me? We've got a big job ahead of us, family, a big job. And it's not about my will, it's about thy will. So this morning, let's learn some lessons from our Lord and Master and become the finished product that he intended for us to be. The title for the sermon this morning is Stay in the Master's Hand. He's not finished with us yet. He is not finished with you and me yet. So we must stay in the Master's hand. God wants to be our God. And rightly so. We were created by him. And we were created in his image. Out of the dust of the ground, the Lord created the man. He molded the man and shaped us into the physical beings that we are as men. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, we go back and we're reminded of this. Then God took the rib from Adam, as he mentioned earlier, and he created the woman, as so noted in Genesis 2 and verse 22 through 24. We are his creation, family, and we belong to him. At what point in our lives does this give us the right to reject the Creator? At what point in our lives does this give us the right to reject our Creator? And on our own, we're not doing this, but yet we've got a spirit that's running behind us. You know, on my computer, and I find these things interesting, on my computer when I'm sitting down and I'm doing a Bible study, or I'm putting together a message, I'll have this little pop-up. Little pop-up says, there's a program running in the background. And I will always hit the little X to get rid of it. So I'm sitting here, and I'll pull the scriptures up again, and it'll pop up again. There's a program running in the background. Okay, so I'm going to go see what program is running in the background. Well, it's trying to divert my attention from what I'm doing to focus on something that someone's trying to sell me. And through Dell and through Microsoft, they've got these little advertisements that want to keep adding things to your computer. You know, you're constantly clicking, no, no. Family, there's a program running in the background of our lives. And the one operating that program is our adversary, Satan the devil. Because as these programs are running, they're also looking for something within your system that maybe they can attach themselves to. And they'll sit there and they'll hide. And that's why you have to have these little virus and spywares and all these little add-ons that you got to put on the computer to protect your computer against such viruses. But there's a program running in the background. And that's what's happening in our lives today. There is a program running in the background, and the one running that program is the adversary. And so we have to be careful not to click on to see, okay, maybe I'll buy into it. That's what he wants you to do. Buy, buy, buy. We're such a consuming society. You put up there, oh, yeah, I'll buy it. Oh, yeah, it looks interesting. I'll take it. And the next thing you know, you don't have any money in your bank because you keep buying stuff that you can't afford and you don't need. But it keeps being put out there in front of you. You know, and some people are compulsive buyers. You know, oh, I got to have it. Why? I don't know, but I just got to have it. It looks neat. It looks like something I really need. No, you don't. No, you don't. And this is what Satan is doing. He is taking advantage of the opportunity, family, to keep us out of focus, to take that attention away from us being steadfast in the Word of God and in that daily walk with God. We are His creation. We belong to Him. At what point, family, do we have the audacity and the right to reject the teachings of our Creator? Do you know who He is? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We are still a working piece of clay in His hands. He is not finished with you and I. He's not finished. There's more work to do. And family, we have to stay where God has placed us within the body to continue to grow, to continue to overcome as we continue to move forward on this journey. Let's go over to Jeremiah 18. Let's go over to Jeremiah 18, and let's take some lessons from the potter's house. Let's take some lessons from the potter house. Stay in the hand of the master. He's not finished with us yet. It's a lot of work, family, left to do with you and me. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you a message. The Lord speaks to Jeremiah. So Jeremiah says, so I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay, it was marred. In other words, it was shapeless. It was spoiled. But that marred piece of clay was in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. He is shaping our lives. Here's what God wanted Jeremiah to see, and here's what He wants you and I to see today. You know what? We're a little marred. But He continues, as long as we stay in His hand, He will continue to shape us in what seems to be best for Him. There are four steps in the process of pottery. I'm going to share with you each one of these steps. And then we're going to take and we're going to, you know, compare those to God's Word. Now, God sent Jeremiah down to the potter's house to learn from the potter, to see what he was doing and how things were being done. First step, there's preparation. Clay preparation is essential in the step in the process to preparing a pot. There are sands and minerals that are suitable, that are found by the river banks around large lakes that have deposits of clay, silt, and gravel that's left over from the streams in the valley, which typically produce the most fertile soil. This is where the materials come from. And so in that preparation, you've got to find the product that is found in the most fertile soil. Since the nature of the clay's disposition in a river depends on the nature of the rock and soil through which the river flows and the deposits that will be suitable for the preparation for the pot. So you can't just go out here and just grab any type of clay or any kind of dirt. You've got to look and you've got to find that soil that looks rich, that looks usable in this preparation. In such areas, even the clay will need special preparation. Usually, clays rich in minerals and capable of forming an extreme fine granulate material are the most suitable for giving shape. This is what the potter is looking for. He's looking for that material that will work in this process, where when he starts mixing up the water with the clay and he starts working with it, then it will shape into what he needs for this pot. And so in our preparation, John 15 and verse 16, we read, Christ says, You did not choose me. I chose you. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. So God has come down and he has taken a look at you and me. And he has found that we are suitable for his plan, for his work. And so therefore, family, God called us and he introduced us to his son, Jesus Christ, to give his son that opportunity to begin to work with us and to shape us into the product that he wants us to become. Jeremiah 18, verse 5. Let's go back here. Stay in Jeremiah with me because we'll go back and forth just a little bit here. Jeremiah 18, verse 5. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter does? He is reaching out to the people and he is saying, okay, I wanted you to go down here, Jeremiah, to the potter's house. I wanted you to see what the potter does. I wanted you to see the preparation. Now, can I not do with you as what the potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. We are the clay in his hand. We're the clay in his hand. And as we go along, family, where do we as the clay have the right, the audacity, or even the reasoning within us to be able to reject the one who created us? He says, can I not do with you as the potter does, declares the Lord. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. God is working with you and me. He knows the things that he is going to allow us to go through, and we're going to see as we go along why those things must take place. Step two in the process. The actual shaping of the pot can only be done by two basic ways. It can be handmade or wheel made. The handmade pots can either be made with coil of clay arrangements of using a mold. The prepared clay can also be arranged in a coil to obtain the pot shaped and then beaten with a flat wood surface from the outside and absorbing the force on the stone pebbles from the inside. So this clay has got to be worked with. So here, two processes, one by hand, one by wheel. And as the potterer is working with that clay. And so he's beating that clay. He's working that clay. You know, sometimes as a kid growing up, you used to hear mom say, boy, I'm going to beat the stubbornness out of you. Well, now I know where she got that from. Jeremiah 18, verse 5. Because this is what has to happen to you and to me. You know, God has to work with you and me to get us to see and to understand that he is the creator. And by him being the creator, family, does he not know what's best for you and for me? Or do we constantly find ourselves challenging him as young people today do, challenging their parents? You don't know. You don't understand. Really? You don't have a clue. You know, you're kind of stuck back in the 70s, or you're stuck back in the 60s or the 50s. You know, time has changed. You're not with it. You're not hip. And so those attitudes and ideas that even young people have today, they're going to be on that wheel. And they are going to be shaped into the vessels that God wants them to be, just like with you and me. Isaiah 29 and verse 16. Very interesting what God has shared with Isaiah here. Isaiah 29 and verse 16, surely you have things turned around. In layman's term today, you got things twisted. You're backwards. Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? How foolish. Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? He has no understanding. This is what we're talking about here. We don't have the right to stand up against God and to say, hey, you know what? It's my thing. I do what I want to do. I'm going to do it my way. This is what has gotten Israel in trouble. And this is what gets God's people in trouble as well. It's my way or the highway. I was teasing with the Wardens as we were driving up. We were talking about the kids, and I remember a comment, and I said, you know what, it's amazing to me that all the things and the value that we give to our kids, with my kids, they always seem to remember the dumb things that I did and I said coming up. You know, we'd be driving down the road. Dad, you're driving too fast. Yes, I'm operating this vehicle. But Dad, I don't want to crash. Well, get out the car. You know, they remember those dumb things. And yet, I was sharing with the word is, I was riding with one of my daughters. I said, hey, kids, slow this car down. I'm a passenger in this vehicle. If you don't like my driving, get out the car. Well, all right. But yet, family, we do not have the right to stand before God and challenge God who created you and me. He created us for a purpose. He created us to do his will. Family, we don't have the right to choose to go our own way, especially when God has called us out of the world. He is taking a look at you and me, just like the potter looks at the minerals, the byproduct that he's going to use to make that pot. He needs a certain type of sand and clay in order to do what he wants to do. Can't just go grab up any old thing. What did the scriptures tell us? Many are called, but few are chosen. We just can't go and do things our way as God's people. Step number three, he places the form product into the fire. He puts it into the fire. And so when he does that, he is heating that product up. And as he places the product into the fire, it hardens and it holds the shape of the vessel that he formed. The final texture of the pot, however, depends on a great deal of firing. A smooth and uniform texture can be achieved only when there is an open fire present and uniform, controlled with ventilation, suitable that burns gradually and putting the proper peelings on the pot while in the fire. That's a process. So, what scripture comes to mind when you think about this? This is clay. This is step three of the process of the potter in making this pot. It has to go in the fire. You and I have to go in the fire. It's a process. And sometimes we reject out of disobedience because we're not focused on the will of God. We're focused on, I want to do my own thing. I'm not in agreement. I'm not buying. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. He says, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials in which is to try you. We've got to be tested. We have to be proven. Because, you see, to be a part of that family of God, God is not going to have another Satan. He's not going to have another adversary. And so you and me, we have to be tested. God has to prove that we are with him all the way. And we're not going to allow some little quirk, some wrong thoughts or ideas, because we're not in agreement, interfere with this process. Because this fire will allow him to see exactly what he's working with when he's looking at you and me. Remember, family, we have to stay in the potter's hands. He's not finished with us yet. And to put us in the fire is a part of that process. He says, don't think that some strange thing has happened to you. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. It rests upon you. On our part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. The things that we do, our behavior, has to reflect him so that he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as Christians, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. How do we do this? Don't turn away. Don't turn away. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel because things are not going as you want them to go. You don't give up. It's just like in the weight loss process. You know, I don't see that, you know, real thin guy, you know, from 60 years ago. I see this big guy. Can't give up. I'm encouraged weekly. Don't give up. You can do this. Hang in there. Keep going. And yet in that same process, guess what? I'll lose the weight. I'll continue to feel better. I'll continue to look better. You know, as my wife told me once before, when I started gaining weight and I started shedding a few pounds, started getting back in some old clothes, she'd always look at me, she says, yeah, you're looking good, but don't try to get cute. Don't try to get cute. Hey, you had me at you're looking good. That was satisfying to me right there. You're looking good. Don't turn away. We have to stay with the process. We have to stay with the structure. The structure has been put in place, family, for you and me to know what is expected of us as we continue to move forward on this journey. Verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin on the house of God. How are we doing in this process? Have we given up? Have we thrown in the towel? Have we allowed some little quirk in the process here to tell us, you know what, I'm done with this, I'm over this, I'm out of here? And then yet, we forget about everything that God has taught us. We forget about his holy days. We forget about his Sabbath. We don't keep those days anymore. We don't even remember those days anymore. We're done with this. How dare we? We don't have that right. But yet we have an adversary working in the background telling us that we do. But family, we do not. Verse 18, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? It says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. We've got to continue to move forward and do good and be faithful to God, our creator, and Jesus Christ. We have to go into the fire. It's a part of the process. We don't know the outcome until we go through the trial. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3 and verse 26? They said, hey, we are not going to submit to your authority, O king. We're not going to bow down to your idols. Well, if you don't, then here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be thrown into the fire. Guess what, family? That's a part of the process. The potter is going to put the vessel into the fire because the potter continues to shape it and to work with that vessel until he has the vessel that he wants. And so just like as the pot goes into the fire, you know, the heat peels off the imperfections. It peels off the parts of that clay that the potter doesn't want. And so when this process continues and it comes out of the fire, now we have to go to the next and the final step in the process. But you remember what happened? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into the fire. Now, they were willing to go ahead and die and give up their lives in obedience to God. You and me, this is our process. These are the steps that we have to take. We're going into the fire. You know, put your asbestos suits on. It's going to be hot. Take your little jug of water. It's going to be a warm one. But don't be afraid to go into the fire. What did God tell us? Do not be afraid of this fiery trial. It's for a purpose for you and for me. And a lot of times we can't see that. So we get close to the flames and we're like, God, this cannot be what you want. But Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said, hey, even if you toss me into this fire, I'm not going to dishonor. I am not going to reject. I am not going to turn my eyes and my ways away from God. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And so we know the story. They were tossed in the fire. And then the furnace was turned up hotter, 7 times hotter than it was before. It was turned up. Wow, that's incredible. And yet, those 3 Hebrew boys were still alive. And so what did God do? He showed Nebuchadnezzar and all those who witnessed this event taking place that he was God. He was God. Through our actions, through our behavior, as we continue to go through the process, it gives God the opportunity to show those around us that he is our God. He is our God. How do people see God in our lives? Do we see God? Do they see God as being weak, not loving? You know, why would a loving God throw those 3 boys into the fire like that? To show you that he is God. He is the creator. He is the master potter here. Romans 9. Let's go to Romans 9. Israel continued to reject God. Romans 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there righteousness with God? Certainly not. Oh, I'm sorry. Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. You know, it's God's will and it is his authority that he's going to show mercy to those he wants to show mercy to. It's not man's. It is God's. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. He says, therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. This is God's will. And in God's time and purpose, this is what God's going to do. He says, you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter have power over the clay from that same lump to make one vessel for honor and one vessel for dishonor? It is God's will. That's his purpose. That is his plan for you and for me. And we have to understand that we have to live our lives in accordance to the will of God, not the will of man. Because the will of man leads to destruction. You know, we're taught that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Step 4. Now the potter, after the vessel comes out of the fire, the potter has a perfect finished product. And so the potter goes ahead now, and he puts the final finishings on the pot. A pot may be painted before firing, and it may go back into the fire for a little time more to seal in, to encapsulate what the potter has created. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Step 4, we have a finished product. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which is easily ensnared, which easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has run the race, and yet, family, we are still in the race, running the race ourselves. But Jesus Christ has not abandoned us. He is still with us. He still continues to guide and direct our paths daily, as long as we stay on course. We have to stay on course. You see, it is the Master who is guiding and directing, who is shaping, who is working with us, who is testing us, who is putting us through the fire to make for sure that we will continue to do His will. Will we continue to stay faithful with the Word of God? Will we continue to stay faithful with Jesus Christ? Or will we give up, come up with our own ideas, or listen to false teachings and false ideas, you know, false history, false documents, to continue to move forward on this journey that God has put us on? Or will we stay focused with the potter, the master potter, the one who created you and me? He knows us, and He knows what is best for us. And so by His will be done as long as we stay in His hand. Hebrews 12, verse 3. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He says, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to a son. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. You know, He's going to come at us, and He's going to show us, hey, here are the mistakes that you're making. Here's what you need to do to continue to move forward. How can I say that? Well, because I'm the master. I'm the master potter. I'm the one who created you. And I'm the one who has laid out a plan for you. That's how I can say that. It is according to my will, God says. It's my will. And your will is to do my will, just as my son. My son came to do the will of the Father. And Jesus Christ repeatedly reminds us of this. But He says, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. Don't despise that scourging. Don't despise what He is doing. Now, let's go over last two scriptures. Let's go over to Psalm 51. What do we need? What do you and I need today? We need a change of heart. We need a change of heart, and we need to have that focus back of who created us and what His will is. Psalms 51 and verse 7, David writes, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out mine iniquities. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast, a right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, You know, we've made mistakes. And David writes, don't cast me away from your presence. And this is something that we should pray as well. Don't cast me away. I know I've slipped. I know I've messed up. But Father, I'm trying. Don't give up on me. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall sing forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else you would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The change comes when we realize and recognize that we are doing our will and not the will of Him who created us. Family, we don't have the right to challenge God. He created you and me. He is working out His plan. And for you and me to be a part of that plan, we have to stay in His hand. And we've got to be patient because He's not finished with us yet. In order for us to move forward, we must stay in the master potter's hand and in His care. Satan's plan is to destroy and to separate us from God. God's plan is to finish His creation and His plan through you and me. Last scripture, you don't have to turn there, Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Here's where you and I are now. But now, O Lord, we recognize you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And all we are is the work of your hands.